Scripture reading is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 1. The reading tonight, we read from verse 12 to the verse 18. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God, and may the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and to the preaching of his sacred word. For the glory of his name and for the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Once again, turning your prayerful attention to the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 1, and the verses that I read in your hearing from the verse 12 through to the verse 18. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me just say we opened up and we considered the first 11 verses in an expositional way, verse by verse, and then we brought out obvious application for our lives. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very practical book. Some view it as a very pessimistic book, but that is to completely misunderstand and to distort God's word here. It is most helpful, but you have to really have eyes that have been opened by the Spirit of God in order to truly understand these things. We need the Spirit of God, even as Christians, don't we? There are some things that are very deep. The Apostle Paul speaks of the deep things of God, and we need to ask God to help us, as we've already prayed, that he will give us instruction. And again, by way of introduction, we're not looking at a book on the philosophy of life. This is not a book of philosophy. There are many and have been many books down through the centuries, down through the millennia, on philosophy. The Bible is not a book on philosophy, and certainly Ecclesiastes is not a book about the philosophy of life. There have been no shortage of books on philosophy over the last 6,000 years since the world has been in existence. And we do believe in a very young earth. We don't believe in millions and millions of years old. It is a very young earth. And this word of God here is for us, and it's for our encouragement. It's for our learning, that as the people of God, we may have understanding and wisdom in all of these things. And so this is the Spirit-inspired word of God, the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's not the opinion of man. It's not the opinion of Solomon. Right at the end of the book, we are told that these are the words which are given by one shepherd. Ecclesiastes 12, the verse 11. These are the words given by one shepherd, and the one shepherd is the Lord himself, who is the eternal Logos, who is the Word made flesh. But the language sometimes found in this book can be difficult to understand. Even the Apostle Peter said that about the things which the Apostle Paul wrote, some things which are hard to understand. But you know, the Lord deliberately intended for some things in the Word of God to be difficult, things that are easy to find, we may just treat as commonplace. Some of the most precious things are deep, and we are to work for them. Anything good in this life is worth working hard for. And the best and most precious diamonds, as you know, in this world are in the deepest parts of the earth. Men have to go right down very deep. The best diamonds, the best treasures are in the deepest parts of the earth. And these are deep things. The Apostle Paul, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And then he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But they are deep, and we need the Spirit of God. We need his help. We come here not in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom which the Spirit of God gives us. Now remember, God does not cast his precious pearls of truth on shallow ground, lest men trample upon them. Things that are easy to find, we may just treat as commonplace. But the deep things of God, the things that are very precious, we have to mine for in the Word of God. We have to search and we have to pray that God will give us great wisdom. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are only found by those who are in earnest for it, and in earnest for God's glory, not for personal gain, but for the glory of God. And those who diligently pray and seek it out, they will find it. And when we search, what happens is our spiritual faculties and desires are raised even higher. The more we learn, and the more we study in learning, the more we attain, and the more we appreciate it. And so tonight, as we arrive in verse 12 this evening, before we continue, we must consider what we've already learned in those first 11 verses. So when we come to verses 12 through to the rest of this chapter, we're not going to be in a state of confusion. We're going to know what has been said before. It's like any book. You've got to start from the beginning. You can't start in the middle. You're not going to understand anything. You've got to begin where it begins. And you'll notice again, I'm just going to cover very briefly the 3 points that I made last week. In verses 1 to 3, we saw the vanity of man's labor and life under the sun. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then the verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now remember last time telling you that this word vanity occurs 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very important word found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and what it means is meaningless, meaninglessness, pointlessness, futility, emptiness. It doesn't make sense when he says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But that does not make sense until you understand the expression that occurs 27 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is under the sun. Now, to most people, that means just seeing the sun and living under the sun. But it means more than that. That phrase, that key phrase, is really the key to understanding this entire book. Because if you do not understand that phrase, you will not grasp the understanding. You will not understand the meaning of this book at all. You will utterly fail to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. The term under the sun here, it means a strictly earthbound, godless perception on things. A godless perception on things. Thinking like the worldly man, who is merely living under the sun. He's not living under heaven. He's not living with a knowledge of God. He is living under the sun. So we have to understand that that is the key to this book. If that phrase occurs so many times, 27 times in this book, we have to understand that it is absolutely vital to our understanding. So whenever he uses that expression, under the sun, understand what he means is that with a purely earthbound, godless perception of things, this is how we see things. This is our perception. And of course, that's how we come into this world. We think under the sun. We live under the sun. We do everything under the sun. Under the sun does not factor God who is in heaven. It doesn't take God who is in heaven into account, who is over all things and who is determining every single thing, even every minute detail in your life today, tonight, and tomorrow, and for the rest of your days. All things, the scripture says, are working according to his purpose. Everything. All things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. All things, you can underline it. Everything. Paul doesn't say some things, but all things. And if we just go to Ecclesiastes 3 in the verse 16, I showed you an example of how this under the sun term is contrasted with the perspective of God and heaven. Remember in the verse 16 of chapter 3, Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." What's he saying? He's saying, as far as judgment on the earth was concerned, as far as judges are concerned, they're corrupt and they're unfair. He says, I look at this world and it's unfair. Notice the words. I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Now notice the contrast as Solomon looks further than the sun. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. You notice that there? He says, yeah, but I stopped and I thought, God's going to judge everything. It might seem like here under the sun that wickedness is prevailing and there seems to be no justice and that God is doing nothing and that wrongs aren't righted. There's no justice. But he says, no, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, all men. And again, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, you can just look at the first verse in that chapter. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Notice the difference, under heaven. It's not vanity of vanities under heaven. But under the sun, it's vanity of vanities. Under the sun, things don't make sense. Things seem to be wrong. Under the sun, everything seems pointless. Also, notice the verse 3 of the chapter 1 that we're looking at. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Here's a man under the sun, he's working. What's he got at the end of his life when he goes to the grave? What profit is there? There's nothing. It seems to be meaningless. And the reason is death takes him away. Look at the verse 4. One generation passeth away and another generation cometh. Everybody seems to live and then die. Another man comes and takes your place on earth and takes your possessions. It's all meaningless. It's all pointless. It's all vanity. That's, again, of course, under the sun, with that perspective in mind. Then you notice in the verses 5 to 8, the discontentment of man's soul who is living under the sun. The discontentment of a man's soul who is living under the sun. Solomon draws, notice, a lesson from the laws of this world, the things that are moving, the sun, the wind, the rain, the rivers, the sea. And he speaks of the endless cycles. Notice, the sun also riseth. And the sun goeth down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. And notice, here it is. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Now what he's just done is he has got us to look at the sun. He's got us to look at the rain that falls down on the earth. The sun is running in a circuit and everything is a constant cycle. And as the rain falls down on the earth, evaporation process. And it's up in the sky again. It falls down, goes to the rivers, goes to the sea. But notice the sea is not full. All rivers, verse 7, run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And you'll notice there it's a picture of the soul. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Just as the labor of the sun, the rain, and the rivers running into the sea, all of those things, man has a soul like the sea that can never be filled and satisfied in this world. man's soul cannot be satisfied with this world. The eye, notice, is not satisfied. You have something that you've wanted for years. You finally get it. After a month, it's nothing to you. It's old hat. Doesn't satisfy. The ears never filled with hearing. We can't hear enough. Maybe even somebody boosting your ego. Ego will never be filled enough. Lots of ways we cannot be satisfied. In our own persons. Under the sun, that is. With an earthly perspective. As an unsaved man. Here, this is the heart of fallen man. But it's not so, is it, with the child of God? The child of God is satisfied. Hear what the word of God says. Psalm 107, verse 9. He, God, satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God satisfies. Man cannot, and this world cannot satisfy. All things are full of labor in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Come unto me, all ye who are weary, they're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that comes to Christ will never thirst, for he gives true water. Water that satisfies the soul, fills the longing heart. Then we saw the vanity of all men in the verse 9 to 11. The vanity of all men in their fallen nature, which throughout the history of the world does not change. It's true. Notice the verse 9, the thing that hath been, it shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Now he's not saying that new technologies don't come into the world, new inventions and those sort of things. But basically what he is doing is he's speaking about men. Men and the condition of men's souls throughout history are basically the same. Nothing changes. Nothing changes about the human heart. He's not getting better. He's basically the same. He's basically fallen. And the ways of mankind and the ways of kingdoms, they come and go because of sin and because of man. Because he's only temporal. They don't last. There's no remembrance, verse 11, of former things. Neither shall be there any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. With those that shall come after. Well, you think of the great men of the past and their kingdoms. Think of Nimrod. Where is Nimrod the Great? He's no longer. Where is Nero? Nero the Great. Where is Alexander the Great? Where are all the ancient civilizations? The Aztecs, the Incas, the Romans, the great Holy Roman Empire that spread across Europe. Where's that today? It's gone. Kingdoms come and go. And will be to the end of time. They're gone with the wind. They pass. Sometimes you see a mighty man like Hitler, but he's swept off his feet in an instant and he's gone. Men like Napoleon, they come and go. But God abides forever. Feeble man fades away as a leaf, and his iniquities carry him away. He says here, there's no remembrance of former things, whether kingdoms or people, they're gone. They all go to the grave, these men and even their kingdoms. What a contrast to the Lord. What a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the psalmist, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. What a contrast. The Lord, though men try to snuff him out, he is God who was raised from the dead and is taken up into heaven, and he has an everlasting kingdom. God who gave this word and who inspired it to Solomon to write. Now, as we come to our verses here this evening, you will notice Solomon mentions again that he is the preacher. Notice the verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He's here, Qualeth, the preacher, the one who calls out. Remember, as we studied this last week, he gathers the people together and he preaches, he heralds the word of God. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. He's the preacher now. with all of his experience of past, he was the king. How long was he the king for? For 40 years. He was the king. And then God finally called him to be the preacher. Isn't that amazing? You see, before, and I think it's right, men ought to have an experience of life before they are called to the ministry of preaching. There are too many young men who are very wet behind the ears and have no experience of life, no experience of God's word, no experience of God before they begin to preach. And here is the preacher who gathers and who heralds and declares God's truth. Now notice, as I said, his thoughts now turn to the fact that he was king over Israel. And the next chapter, the chapter 2, will tell us what he did for those 40 years as king over Israel. Now that's a long time, isn't it? 40 years. And really we could say the book of Ecclesiastes is his swan song. You know what a swan song is? It's basically the end of one's life. And they've got things, important things to tell. It's believed that this book is written right at the end of Solomon's life, when he has all these wise things to tell us. He was king formerly over Israel in Jerusalem. That's no small thing, is it, to be a king? And for 40 years, that's no small task. Such an important office, such an important country, the nation of God. For 40 years, he ruled. And what he's going to do is he's going to point us to the fact that all this wisdom and knowledge that he had during those years was given to him by God. Notice the verse 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. That means he came into great wealth. Remember how God gave him great wealth? But also have gotten more wisdom than all they that have gone before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. We're told in 1 Kings, the chapter 4 and the verse 29, that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. There was nobody like Solomon, the wisest man that had ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord used him greatly. Now, of course, as I have said before, King Solomon here is the great type of Christ. He's the one who foreshadows Christ. Remember who is the Lord Jesus who said when he was here on earth, he said, and a greater than Solomon is here. Now, of course, Solomon was very great. And the Lord used him and gave him knowledge. But in Christ, who gave these words, and these words here are not Solomon's, really. This is the inspired word. Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. These are Christ's words. They are given, Ecclesiastes 12, 1, 11, by one shepherd, who is Christ. Now, 40 years is a long time. And it was God that sustained him. Sure enough, Solomon made a number of mistakes in his life, I'm sure, which he regretted very much. But 40 years is a long time, isn't it, to hold a job, to hold especially a position such as this. He was diligent. He was hardworking. He was not a slothful man. He was a man, notice there how he gave his heart to these things. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. We mustn't think that Solomon was some rich layabout kid. He wasn't that. He was diligent. He wrote those 3,000 Proverbs, obviously inspired by God. But he still had to write them down. He still had to pen them. He recorded lots of things about fauna and flora. So much we can learn. Look how he understood about the process of evaporation. People claim that this is a new discovery. But all of these things are right here in the Bible. And God gave him this wisdom and understanding. He was a man of diligence. And you know, the book of Proverbs is full of instruction on practical disciplines, not to be lazy. And I think this is one of the lessons as we begin this book. We mustn't think that somehow knowledge was just funneled into his brain. But he sought it, he prayed for it, and God gave it to him. See how he says he searched with all of his heart for wisdom, by wisdom as well, concerning the things. He examined, he studied these things. He was not an idle man. And I think one of the lessons is this: no Christian should ever be idle. We should be busy, industrious people. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 10, he says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Do it with all your strength. Whatever job you're going to do in this world, do it with all your strength. Go in with both hands. You know how it is when you shake hands with some men, they really shake your hands and they're vigorous. But with some men, it's like you're holding a limp wrist. Be vigorous in all that you do, whether it's shaking hands or whether it's putting your hands to do something. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your strength. Don't be half-hearted as a Christian. He was not half-hearted. He was diligent. There are 12 references in Proverbs warning about the slothful man. Let me give you just one. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. In other words, he's going to rule. The man that's diligent, the one that studies, the one that learns, the one that applies himself, the one that works hard. But the slothful shall be under tribute. He's always going to be under somebody else. He's never going to advance in life. And God blesses those who are diligent. And Solomon was like that. Wisdom doesn't just float out of the sky, but it comes to those who study God's word, who work hard, who get up early, who are vigorous in all that they do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. Now, don't ever get the idea that he was some rich layabout. Now, ironically, you know the story. Solomon's son, who followed him, his son's name was Rehoboam. Well, he was an unwise, slothful man who was not diligent. He didn't listen to the advice, to the counsel of older men. And what happened was the nation of Israel, which consisted of 12 tribes, 10 tribes were lost to the commander of Solomon's army after he left, Jeroboam the first. And so that son lost 10 of the tribes, the northern kingdom, immediately. Now Solomon doesn't pen these things merely solely as a man of experience, of natural virtue and hard work, but of heavenly spiritual wisdom and insight. And that's what we need. We need not only hard work, but we've got to wait on God and pray to God for wisdom and guidance in all that we do. And you will notice here there's a little but all-important introduction into what he has to say as we come to the verse 13. And it's over and against the theme of this book. And what did I say it was? Under the sun. That's the motif, isn't it? Under the sun. And here he wants you to see something. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. That's the difference. He understood he could see things done under the sun. But he sought with all of his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now you'll notice in this verse that God and heaven are mentioned together. Do you notice that? And that's what makes the difference. Here Solomon acknowledges that what takes place here on earth, under the sun, so to speak, is because of what is determined by God in heaven. And that's what he was studying. He wasn't just looking from an earthly, godless vantage point. And if you fail to see that, you will fail to grasp this book. Whenever it says under heaven or under earth, we need to pay very careful attention. And so Solomon acknowledges here that what God has given to men, notice, is so that they might search him out, not just Solomon. Notice, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. What? To do what? To study everything under heaven, not to study everything under the sun. You see the difference? That's the huge difference. Study things in light of God, in light of heaven. Have eternity in view. Have God in view. Because of chapter 3, the verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Under heaven there's a purpose. But if you look under the sun, you will say, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Doesn't make sense. My life, the things happening in my, they don't make sense. We must study to know all things as far as under heaven goes. That's the big issue. Remember how God told the people of Judah through Habakkuk how judgment would come to the nation of Judah. And he says how the proud will think, but the just will live by faith. The just will accept that the Chaldeans are coming to the people of Judah and to send them into Babylon. The just will live by his faith, and he will not say that God is doing an unrighteous thing. And then at the end, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's to understand and to live under heaven, to know that God has purposed this. He lives by faith. He lives under heaven. That's the perspective of the man of God. He lives under heaven. He thinks under heaven. Now, if you just briefly turn to the book of Acts, the chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens, and he's speaking to the men who are worshipping an unknown God. Remember, they erected that idol. And he says in the verse 26, concerning God, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds thereof their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You see, under heaven, God has appointed exactly where people live, their boundaries, their habitations. Nothing is meaningless in this world. He's purposed everything. There is a purpose to everything, a time, a place where people live, where they dwell. Why? So that they might seek the Lord. That's the purpose. Nothing vanity. Why do bad things happen? Why do good things happen? Why do all these things happen? Man's not going to have an excuse. The heavens, day after day, declare the glory of God. The things created, the things seen, the gospel we preach, people we bump into and share the gospel with, God's determined their bounds, their habitation, the contacts that we make. There's a fixed purpose to everything under heaven. And we must remember that. And Solomon says here, this is what men should do. I gave my heart to seek and to search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail or difficult travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Not just Solomon, but you and I. The things that take place in our lives. We must say, we're under heaven. What is God saying to me here? What's he doing with my life? How is he speaking to me? What's the connection? The sermon I'm hearing tonight, what's the connection? Everything, not just some things, are ordered and ordained by God. Everything is fixed under heaven. And what? People ask sometimes, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Well, let me say, this life is a test, isn't it? Whether we know God or not, and whether we glorify God or not. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. And that's why we're here. Now notice, in the verse 14, the perspective changes again. He flips now to under the sun. And this is where we mustn't get confused. Again, I say, if we've got this key, the book's going to become very, very straightforward to you, and you're going to see it as you've never seen it before. Clear eyes. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, that we can understand from the earthly vantage point of the earthly man. And this really is the summarization of this book. All the works under the sun are vanity. The works of men, the events in time, as men look at it, it's all vanity and it's vexation of spirit. You see, this is if you have an agnostic perspective under the sun. That's if you don't equate God, who is behind all events of time. Everything is vanity under the sun. That is without knowing and bowing down to the fact, friend, that there is an all-wise God who is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, the verse 11. The Bible says he works all things, that is everything in this world, after the counsel of his own will. Now it would be blasphemous if Solomon said here, I have seen all the works that are done under heaven, and all is vanity. If he said, all the works that are done under heaven are vanity, what he'd be saying is what God is doing from his throne in heaven is vanity. That would be blasphemous. Nobody says from under the sun. Without God in view, as far as God is concerned, everything is going according to his sovereign will. Because that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And especially for us, God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God is behind everything, friend, that is taking place. Although he is not the author of sin and he is not the author of evil, nevertheless, he allows such things to work out for his glory. The Word of God says, yea, the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. All these things are working for God's glory. The Lord says, I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He says, drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. And woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Isaiah 45, verse 6. This is God's word. He says, I kill, I make alive. Under heaven, there's no vanity. It's all purposed by God. But under the sun, if we take God out of the equation, it's just vanity. It's worse than nothing. What's the purpose? But there is a purpose. There is a cause. There's something else. Under the sun, and remember, we're still under the sun here, verse 14. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. What does he mean? You cannot straighten the things that are crooked. The things that don't make sense. You can't make straight sense of them, can you? If you turn to chapter 7 and verse 12, you read, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Now keep that in mind. The man under the sun, and that's the context there, cannot understand the things of God which God has made crooked. That's what the text tells us. But now, you know this because we've studied it not so long ago. When you turn in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42 and the verse 16, God says this, I will make crooked things straight. Read the verse, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. This is what happens when God saves somebody. The things that were crooked, God begins to make straight. And we see differently because we see under heaven. We were once blind, but now we see. And we're led in ways that we didn't know. And we're led in paths of righteousness. And God makes darkness light before us. And then he makes crooked things straight. But you see, under the sun here, the things that are crooked that God, in chapter 7 even, has made crooked, man can't figure it out. But when God opens your eyes, and you start to live under the perspective of heaven, crooked things are made straight. And we can see. and we can understand. And we don't live by sight, we live by faith. We live by faith in God's Word. Without God, here's the answer, we cannot perceive His ways. We cannot perceive His designs. And even now as Christians, there are times like Job, when Job would say, I turn to the left, I can't see Him there. I turn to the right, I can't see Him there in my life. But He knows the way that I take. And after I've been tried, I shall come forth as gold. That's faith. But sometimes after the trial that we've been through, we can see. We can see. We can see the way He's led us. We say it was the good way. And we wouldn't have had Him change it. It's the way that we should have gone. It's been the best way for us. It's been the right way. We speak of a shepherd's crook, hence the hook in his crook. Thomas Boston, I think I've mentioned this before, has a book entitled The Crook in the Lot. And that's true. There's a crook in every lot in life. There are twists and turns in our lives. And sometimes we cannot fathom them. Sometimes we cannot figure them out. But we trust the Lord's turns, don't we, in our lives. He draws the lots. The psalmist says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. I will make crooked things straight, God says. But man under the sun cannot make those crooked things straight. And that's the key, isn't it? There are those unexpected things in life. And if you're unsaved tonight, you will not understand them. But if you're saved, you will understand them. And you will know that God is working all things, even your trials, for your good. And there are times when we have to choose from two things that seem, well, there are two options before us. Which one do we take? And we pray to Him. Which one of the two do I choose? The Lord will choose for us. When the Lord chooses for us, there's no regrets. We have no regrets when we have committed something to God in prayer. We've never regretted a thing, have we? When we've committed things to God in prayer. Never. Never regret it. The best thing to do when we don't know what to do is to pray and to do nothing at all until God directs us. There's more wisdom, isn't there, in half an hour's prayer than there is in half a year of consulting with friends. Under the sun. That's it. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. But under the Son of God, He says, I will make crooked things straight. Isaiah 42. Isn't that wonderful? Everything makes sense. Everything begins to fall into the right perspective. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths to straight ways. The paths of the Lord are pleasant paths, paths of righteousness, peace and joy. If we've left things with God, friends, we've done wisely, because He says, I will make crooked things straight. But if you're under the sun, you're in big trouble. You need to be under the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness. It's a misery, isn't it, for a man whose life is purely under the sun. But happy is he who is under the Lord, our righteousness. For natural man, look at verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. It's crooked. Doesn't make sense. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Think about it. All the defects of human nature can never be supplied or made up by natural knowledge. Can't. But we get the wisdom and the knowledge which is from above. The things which man wants to know, the answers to questions of life, it's too much for him. Notice there, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. That's under the sun. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. The man under the sun, he has these questions which have all been answered for us. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose to life? Why am I here? Where am I going? All of that is answered in this Bible. The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. The defects of human nature can never be supplied or made up by natural knowledge and wisdom, which are so numerous as they cannot be understood or counted. The wicked are as the troubled sea that know no rest. That's why he says here, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. How is the unsaved person's heart? It's described as the troubled sea that knows no rest. But what rest we have as God's people. What peace we have. Think of Solomon. Vexation of spirit. Think of the things he did throughout his life. The things he went after, he said, didn't give me anything. Didn't give me pleasure. But to know God is pleasure all divine. Nothing in this entire universe, friend, can meet the want of the needs of the human soul. Nothing. None but Christ can satisfy. What was Solomon's lot? We'll conclude with the verse 16. Well, he was blessed by God with great wealth and wisdom. No, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, that's wealth, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, friend, as we close, let me say, whenever we have knowledge, we must use it for the glory of God. Whatever knowledge we have must be for the glory of God. Whatever gifts we have been given, always keep things under the perspective of heaven. Solomon wisely used his gifts for heaven. He was a diligent man, and I think this is one of the reasons why God gave him the task to build the temple in Jerusalem. He built the finest temple. He put his whole heart and soul into it. The design of it and everything. Did it according to God's plans. There is such a thing as earthly wisdom, but there is such a thing as heavenly wisdom. And Solomon says the beginning of wisdom is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the beginning of all wisdom, because we will have to stand before God. Earthly wisdom begins with man and it ends with man. But heavenly wisdom begins with God and it ends wonderfully and happily and everlastingly with God. We will have to stand before, and we thank Him now that He has given us wisdom to understand His word and to glorify Him in this short and uncertain life. There's only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what is done for Jesus that will last. Amen.